2, verses 1 through 2, and that's in the New Testament found in page 2. So before we do the gospel reading, let's have the prayer of illumination. Our Heavenly Father, we are here to worship you and thank you for sending your only Son to us to guide us and show us what it is to be your children. Open our hearts, open our minds to your reading and the sermon that our pastor will give us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The visit of the wise man. Please stand. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are you by no means least among the rulers of Judah? For from you shall come a ruler who is to be shepherd my people of Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and they had seen it at the rising until it stopped. And when they were there ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Maylee. I think it was important to read that lectionary lesson today, since this is Epiphany Sunday, and this lesson foreshadows the coming of the Gentiles to Christ, as these wise men were from the East. Our epistle and expository text is from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, which you'll find on page 193 in your pew Bibles. I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharers in the promise of in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. I read of a minister who wrote in his church newsletter that he was setting goals for the new year. And his first goal was to clear off all the junk on his desk. His second goal was to find his goals from last year. Maybe some of you have desks like that. Maybe some of you have goals like that. How many of you are familiar with the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? Calvin and Hobbes. Interesting names if you think about it. Thomas Hobbes, John Calvin. I wonder if they resonate, either of those personages, in their characters. But there was a comic strip a while back, Calvin and Hobbes, and Calvin was complaining about this whole New Year's business. He says, every year we have a new year, and it's about new things and a bright new future, and you know, I'm very disillusioned by it all because it doesn't seem to change. We don't have any new things at all. It's the same old, same old. It's the same old greed, the same old pollution, the same old man's inhumanity to man, and I'm very disillusioned. Hobbes, in his usual insightful approach, says to Calvin, he says, you see, that's the problem with the future. The problem with the future is it keeps turning into the present. And that's true, isn't it? That's a problem. Well, New Year's is traditionally a time of reflection. And it's a time that we take to sort of look back and assess the year behind us, to celebrate some of our victories, successes, and to lament with grief and maybe guilt some of our failures. Each year we face a new beginning. We have hopes that maybe this year things will be different. But as Hobbes says, the problem with the future is it keeps becoming the present. That may be why some of you are in church this morning. Maybe why you got up and so many didn't. Because maybe you had hopes that maybe if you came to church, maybe if the Holy Spirit refreshed you, that you could have a true new beginning. I hope so. And I hope that you are excited about this upbeat message of Ephesians 3 for this new year. The Apostle Paul says in verse 2 that God is doing a new thing, a revolutionary thing. He says here, for surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And then verse 5, in former generations this mystery was not made known in humankind as it has now been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, that's good news. God is doing something new, a new revelation, a new dispensation, the start of a new era. In other words, God doesn't want us to live lives that are humdrum, business as usual, boring, depressing. He wants something more for us. Do you believe that? I hope so. I think as we enter a new year, we need to consider three things. The first is we need to see that God does love to do a new thing. Revelation 21:5, he says that. See, I am making everything new. That echoes the prophets. Isaiah, some 600 years before Christ, said, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. That's what God's word says. And it's exciting to know that God is into new things. He's into change. Well, let's face it, many of us are not into change. We don't like to change. We actually like the same old, same old. Some of us think we're in a groove. We're really in a rut. We're stuck. We like the status quo. You know what one pundit said? That phrase is in Latin. You know what it means in Latin? Status quo. It means the mess we're in. For some of us, that is status quo. The mess we're in. So it can be dangerous to stick with the status quo, oftentimes. Right? Dangerous. Just to do the same old, same old. Since we've had so many bowl games this week, and I have to confess, you know, I put in my DVR to record the Ohio State game. I put college bowl game. It recorded every bowl game. I mean, my DVR is like loaded with bowl games. The toilet bowl, you know, the salad bowl, bowls that I've never heard of. But anyway, there's been a lot of college football. So I thought I'd give you a little example of the need for change. Did you know back in 1906, there was a revolutionary change in the rules of football? Up until that time, football was a rather pedestrian sport. It was sort of like trench warfare on a football field. It was a lot of running and a little bit of kicking. That was about it. It was 3 yards and a cloud of dust. That was football. And everybody was into that. Everybody did that. But then in 1906, there was a rule change. Did you know that? And for the first time in football, you could make a forward pass. Wow. You can make 40 yards in one toss of the pigskin. That's quite a revolutionary change. However, in 1906, in that first football season, most programs just did the same old, same old. 3 yards and a cloud of dust. But not the University of St. Louis. They decided to exploit this rule change and develop a pass offense. And do you know, in that first season, they outscored their opponents 402 to 11. Wow. That's the advantage of change. That's the disadvantage of being stuck in a rut. What about you? What's your attitude? What's your thinking? Do you like change? God loves change, especially when he changes human lives. But let's be real. Let's be honest. Change isn't easy. Resolutions are hard to keep, aren't they? In fact, how many of you will admit to have made resolutions last Wednesday, New Year's Day, that you've already broken? Be honest. It's hard to turn over a new leaf. What we need is not inspiration, though. What we need is transformation. What we need are not more resolutions. What we really need is revolution. We need change from the inside out. We need change from above. We need change from the Spirit. We need change in our heart. We need change in our whole orientation. We need change in our desires and our passions. To not be satisfied with the cheap substitutes of the world, but to be hungry for righteousness, hungry for the real thing, hungry for God himself. That's the kind of change that God wants to bring. That's the first thing we need to see, that God loves change. But the second thing we need to see is that God loves giving people a new name. That's the biblical way of looking at life. A new name symbolizes new possibilities. Let me give you a for instance. A guy named Simon. You know him. One of Jesus' disciples. Simon. What was wrong with Simon? Did he have any problems? Yeah. Remember, Simon's the guy who forgot Jesus' teaching to turn the other cheek. Remember what Simon did? He took his sword and he cut a guy's ear off. Whoa, that's not very pacifistic, is it? Simon is the guy who ran when Jesus was arrested. Simon was the guy who told Jesus, look, Jesus, I don't care who denies you, I will never deny you. And of course, Simon denied Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times. But Jesus knew who Simon really was. And he gave Simon a new name. Remember what it was? Petros. Peter. The rock. Now, people who knew Simon didn't see that. They saw Simon as contrarian, impulsive. speaking before he thought. One with foot and mouth disease, you know people like that? That was Simon. Unstable, changing, variant. Not stable, not permanent, not like a rock. But Jesus saw something in Simon that no one else did, and he gave him a new name. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Names are important. We see that same phenomenon in our text today regarding the age-old mystery that the Apostle Paul reveals in this text. God is about to do a new thing by giving us a new name. Now, you might need a little background for that. Back in Hosea 2:23, God makes a promise to a people whose name is not my people. How would you like to have that as your moniker? Not my people. In other words, I'm no part of God, no part of God's people. Persona non grata. That's who I am. But Hosea says that you who are not my people will have a new name. You will be called, you are my people. That's what Hosea promises. And Peter, who himself underwent a name change, talks about that in 1 Peter 2:10, where he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Now, who gets this new name? Who is Peter talking about there? Well, he's talking about the same people that the Apostle Paul is talking about in our text today, here in Ephesians, that God uses Paul as an instrument to reveal this revolutionary change to the world, a change symbolized by this revolutionary change of name. Thus, Paul says in verse 5, in former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, but it has now been revealed. And what is this amazing mystery that has been concealed for so many centuries and now is revealed through his servant Paul? Are you ready for this? Verse 6. That the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, of course, this new dispensation was hinted back way back in Genesis when God promised to Abraham that he would bless Abraham, he would bless his families, and in addition, he would bless whom? All of the families of the earth. That's us. We who are not a people would become God's people through the faith that Abraham had. In fact, up until this great mystery was revealed to Paul and the other apostles, there were two races in the world. Did you know that? Talk about racism. Two races. There was the Jewish race and there was the Gentile race. And never the twain shall meet. As there was a wall of separation between them, a wall of law, a wall of ritual, a law of ethics, a law of race, a law of language, a law of history. A separation, a stark separation. And symbolizing this separation was the temple itself. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to go worship God and be close to God, you could only get so far. In fact, you could only get as far as the court of the Gentiles, the outer courts. No further. And there was a line of demarcation over which you could not pass. In fact, there was a sign posted there that said anyone, any Gentile who passes this line will be executed. And do you know archaeologists have found those signs from Jesus' time? That's how stark the separation was between Jews and Gentiles. But Paul says in chapter 2, when Christ was crucified on the cross, he broke that wall down. Indeed, when Jesus died, do you remember what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn asunder, the curtain that separated humankind from the Holy of Holies, that separated humanity from the presence of God, was ripped asunder, symbolizing that access has been opened to God. But not only was access opened vertically between us and God, but horizontally as that wall of separation was broken down. And now we don't have two races, we have three races. The third race is the race of believing Jews and Gentiles who believe in Messiah Jesus, who have been brought together as the body of Christ, even the church. That's who we are. That's the revelation and the revolution that Paul was called to reveal to the world. And that's good news. We who are not a people are now called God's people, co-heirs. But the third thing we need to see here as we enter into a new year is that this revolutionary change not only happens on a corporate level, on a national level, but it also happens on an individual level. That is, it can happen in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your trajectory, in this new year of 2014. Now you'll be saying, maybe saying, well, Pastor, you know, God could maybe do that, but He can't use me. He can't change me. He can't transform me. It can't happen. If you're thinking that, let me ask you something. Have any of you ever murdered anybody? Any murderers in here? I hope not. Have any of you ever had someone arrested so that they would be executed? Anybody done that? Have any of you ever publicly blasphemed God? Or said that you're a hater of the church, hater of the gospel, ever persecuted Christians? Any of you ever done that? I hope not. Well, the Apostle Paul did all of that and more. That's why he says here, verse 8, that I was the least of all the saints. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 12, I was the least of all the apostles. That's why he says in 1 Timothy that I'm the chief of sinners. That's who Paul was. But look who Paul became. Paul became the human instrument to bring about the message, the mystery that had been hidden for centuries, for ages, to reveal that a change has occurred, that now God's dispensation is open to the Gentile world. That was his calling. God used Paul. This murderer, this persecutor, this hater of Christians, to bring good news, to start a revolution. If God could use Paul, why can't he use you and me? He can. He can. I know he can because his word, the Bible, says he can. And I know he can because he did so in my life. Because I was once a person without any direction, without any hope. No purpose in life. No sense of meaning. I had my addictions. Behaviors that I wanted to quit. Addictions that I wanted to break. Sins that I wanted to be done with, but I couldn't be. But then one night, when I was in 11th grade, in the quiet of my own bedroom, I got down on my knees on beside my bed. And I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. And to not only be the Savior of my life, but to be the Lord of my life. The rest, as they say, is history. Now, that doesn't mean I never fail. Hardly means I'm perfect. You can ask my wife. But the whole trajectory of my life changed from that point on. He changed my life. I know He can change people's lives. He can change your life. But the thing we need to see here is that change is not going to occur, and it's not going to keep occurring unless we expose ourselves to His Word. That's where the power is, folks. That's where the power of change is going to come. For it is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And if you desire transformation, not just inspiration, if you desire revolution and not just more resolutions, then you need to be filled with His Word. Otherwise, you're simply going to be trapped in the status quo. You're going to be trapped in the mess you're already in. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the status quo. Do not be conformed to the same old, same old. Do not accept mediocrity as your calling in life, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by exposing your mind to the mind of God as revealed in His Word. So I want to challenge you this morning at the beginning of a new year, this first Sunday of 2014, to take up the gauntlet that Christy has laid down, to read through the entire Bible this year. All we're asking is about 10 to 15 minutes every morning, four chapters a day, three in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And I would encourage you to develop this habit. To do that the first thing in the morning. Okay, you can have a cup of coffee. We'll give you that dispensation. But before you read the newspaper, before you check your email, before you check that favorite website that has all the latest on Brad Pitt and Miley Cyrus and all that other junk, spend those first 10 or 15 minutes of your day reading the Word of God. That will transform your thinking, your perspective, your morality, your values, your direction, and your purpose. If you're tired of resolutions, why not start a revolution through His Word? You know, in closing, I read a cute story about this. It's about a church that was having a Bible Sunday. And as a part of the Bible Sunday, they gave free Bibles to all their third graders. One little girl had her Bible, and she was so proud. You could tell she was so happy she had her Bible. One of the older, longtime members came up to her and said, "What do you have there?" She says, "I got a Bible." "Really? Yeah." She says, "Well, can I see it?" "Yeah, you can see it. But don't open it." "Why can't I open it?" She says, "Well, it's simple. If you open it, you might let God out." Well, it's true. If you open the Bible and open your mind and open your heart, you let God out into your thinking, into your being, into how you're going to live this new year. That can start a revolution. We're into revolution. God is into change. Are you ready for change? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are eternal, that You are unchanging, and yet You are as fresh as the morning sunrise. You are new every day. You are creative. You are inexhaustible. You come to bring joy and life in a way that overflows from within. We cannot contain it, but we must spill it out in speech, in glory, in praise, in service, and in love for You and for others. Lord, we thank You that You're that kind of God and You want us to be that kind of people. We thank You, Lord, that change really can happen by Your Holy Spirit, by Your Word, by Your power. And we are living testimonies of that truth. There's anyone here who's never experienced that kind of change, that they might open their hearts and minds to You this morning and call upon You, not simply as their Savior, but as the Lord of their life, that You might take lordship in their hearts. We pray that in your special name. Amen.